Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just pray that you'd be with the study here tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the how perfect it is. And Lord, just pray that you'd help it to go through. May it be an encouragement and a help, a reminder, a rebuke, whatever it might be, Lord. You know every heart in here. You know what everyone's going through and what they will be going through. Lord, so I pray that you'd minister here tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This has kind of been rolling around a little bit in my mind for a while. And that phrase there, it says, "But whom say ye that I am?" Notice that what Christ, and that really has been the question for ever since the Lord lived on this earth, was, "Who is Jesus Christ?" And nobody has been more misquoted, misunderstood, misrepresented, more unknown than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here the Lord is asking, he says, "Well, who do they say I am?" And he says, first question is, "Whom do men say that I am?" And if we were to go out in the street and say, "Who do you think Jesus Christ is?" You could travel anywhere in this world, they'd have 50 different answers, all sorts of different answers. "Oh, he was a teacher, he's a prophet, he was a false prophet, he was this, he was that." You know what? I think that's kind of like the Lord looks at that and says, "Whatever." He says, "Who do you say that I am? Who do I say that he is?" That's what he's concerned about. So the Lord just put that all aside, and he saith unto them, verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" And that's going to be kind of the theme tonight here as we go through this a little bit. And you've seen those big posters and all the names of Christ, but I'm just kind of divided it down in just a few here. And look at that, I can reach the top. But trying to buy shirts is hard, brother. It is. The Savior, Lord, and Master. Oh, I wish I could write like Brother Donovan. Actually, I wish I could preach like him too, so. Teacher, friend, and healer. And I'll let you wonder what that is, but don't be distracted by it. All right, that's a triangle, equilateral, by the way. All right, so if we were to ask somebody, we asked the average lost person walking down the street, says, who do you think Jesus Christ is? You ever heard of him? Who do you think he is? Well, you might have some say he was a teacher. Yeah, he was, past tense, he was a great teacher. Oh, he was a healer. Some of them just think it's all a fairy tale, but you'll find, lost people say, "No, I believe Christ healed people." The average Roman Catholic and Lutheran and other denominations where people are lost and they, might have heard little stories of the Bible and maybe even hear something taught or preached once in a while. Yeah, he was a healer. He was a good teacher, that sort of thing. And that's what the lost world looks at. They look at those two attributes. The lost world doesn't look at him as a savior. They don't look at him as a Lord and Master. And they don't look at him as a friend. He's just kind of a was. And that's about it. So then we get on to maybe another group of people here. How about the majority of Christians out there? Somebody who's not really, they're saved, there's no doubt about it. They've accepted the Lord as their savior. They're born again. But they're just not really living for Christ. And that could be, unfortunately, the majority of Christianity today. And we can go down this list here for a saved person. And first thing they'd say is, they get a little bit out of order. They say, you go up to somebody's doorstep and say, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Oh, yeah, I did that. Yeah, well, we'll see you later. Have a good day. That's it. They haven't thought about their salvation in weeks or months, maybe. But when you prompt them, and I believe some of them are saved, they say, oh, yeah, I did do that. I did exactly that. And a lot of it is they might have gotten saved. I know that if I would have not gone to any church, or maybe gone to a church, you know, this church, say, a few times and quit, I wouldn't know anything. If you were asked me a year later, 5 years later, come to my door, and I hadn't grown at all, I hadn't gotten in this book, I hadn't gotten in church, I'd say, yeah, I did that. That's about it. That's all I would say. And that's, unfortunately, most of Christianity. What about, they might say he was a teacher. He said, oh yeah, he was a great teacher. So, well, sir, how about, has he taught you, Mr. Christian, anything lately? Oh, no. See, because most Christians go through their life, they don't want Christ to teach them anything. God, can you give me some wisdom about this? Because I really, you know, I want to do better at my job. That's something like that, whatever it might be. But as far as a teacher, they're not interested, and they certainly don't want to be taught anything that conflicts with what I want in my life. Not interested. Not interested in making him a great teacher. What about Lord and Master? Say, sir, is he really Lord of your life? Is he really your master? I mean, like master slave, like master servant? Like Lord of my life? No. Sweet Jesus. He's my Jesus. He's my sweet Jesus. He's my buddy. Lord, Master? No. I don't want anything to do with that would make me uncomfortable, unhappy. Nothing that goes against what I want in my life. Okay? That's a lot of people, a lot of Christianity today. How about a healer? Yeah. Remember one time my child had 104.5 fever, and I prayed, and I think, I'm not sure, it might have been the NyQuil, but I think it was God that healed him. He was a healer, yep. Now I'm kind of poking a little fun at that, but you know what? That's what a lot of people are like. And if we're not careful, there might be one of these areas. That's what I challenge you tonight in, or maybe a couple, I don't know, where maybe he's not the Lord and Master of your life. But you never are unthankful for salvation. You know what I'm saying? There might be one little thing here. So as we go through these, just examine yourselves. The Bible says examine yourself, see if you be in the faith, and see if you are lacking. I know the Lord hit me with a couple things here. Quite a few things on getting through this. But now here's, and that's kind of the rest of the Bible study, that was a little introduction there, is what about a Christian who's really trying? A devoted, that's not even a word, any language probably, a devoted, sold-out Christian. How would they look at this? How should we look at this? And I ask you tonight, it's like the Lord did, it says, but whom say ye that I am? Who is he? Who is he? Who is he to you? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The first thing he said was, thou art the Christ. Christ means the anointed one, the Savior. Most people, I'm sure, in here tonight have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so that's right at the top of the list here, above and beyond, above everything. That should be it. We should never lose our thankfulness for salvation. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. You guys remember, especially you got saved later in life, what it was like when you started getting a hold of things. For me, it wasn't earth-shattering at first, but when I started getting in the Bible and started understanding what God did for me and how low I was and how God saved me, it was a blessing. And if you guys remember that and what it was like to be newly saved and not having to worry about death, not having to worry about hell, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12. Sorry, it's taking me a while to get there tonight. sorry. That's Galatians. No, I didn't read right. Galatians 2:12. Where at this time you were without Christ, being aliens without the commonwealth of Israel's, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. Now, we quote that. We hear that. Now, look, this is the last part of the verse. Having no hope. This church is called Blessed Hope, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. That's our blessed hope. But you and I had no hope. Not just a little bit of hope. Not just, you know, it's like going out for a meal and I get a little bit of food. No, there's just nothing. There was no hope. And without God in this world, nothing. Nothing at all. But now, in Christ, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall, partition, between us. Just like that track we gave out, thankfully, tens of thousands of them at the state fair, at the Super Bowl thing, that bridge. He broke down that barrier that we could access God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And so think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Let's turn back there. Oops. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us, you know, if we would have stopped there, it would have been an amazing thing. It would have been amazing right there. But no, the Lord didn't stop there. He goes on. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And that's just like our Lord. He just doesn't save us and give us a little shack in a corner. No, he's going to prepare a place for us. And also here he says he's going to make us princes and kings, and we are so undeserving. Are you thankful to be saved? You know, I got thinking about this a while back, and I don't want to sound to the Lord like a cliche or repeat myself, but man, there's so many times I say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. And I do. I mean it from the depths of my heart. Even though I say it a lot, I do mean it. And I'm so thankful. Think about this. Run this little thought through your mind. What is your reaction if you thought for a second about what your life would be like without Christ? Where would you be without Christ? Now, if that thought that just came to your mind, if it doesn't scare you or humble you, or make you more thankful for his salvation, you're way, way, way too close to this world. And you're making friends with more and more with this wicked world, this present evil world, in the God that is the God of this world. So what do you think about when you think about, you know, what it scares me, it just frightens me to think. And maybe we'll get to see that someday in heaven. Say, kind of like the old show that This Was Your Life, or that track, right? And I think it was a TV show too. Long ago, like in the 50s, 80s, long before I was around. Anyway, totally lost subject there. I thought about a whole damn. But, you know, what if we get to heaven and he says, well, this is what would have been without me, Dave. Remember those decisions you made for me? And you decided, yes, I'd take a step forward and do this, and I stopped doing this, and you start doing that. Here's what your life would have been like if you had not done that. Whoa. You know, what if that's part of it? What if that's part of it? But what would our life be like without Christ? Do we think about, as a Christian, that blessed hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back? And Pastor went over it Sunday morning. And, you know, how do we look at the Lord coming back? How do we look at the rapture? Is it, well, I just can't wait to get out of here? Well, okay, that's okay. I can understand that. Or is it that you can finally see him face to face? Is it finally that I'll be rid of this sinful body and not have to think about my motives or my thoughts or that sort of thing? I think it was Fanny Crosby who wrote, when I shall see him face to face, right? We look toward the Lord coming back for those reasons. All right, so that's the Savior. Obviously, it's the Savior. That's first and foremost. And, you know, next thing is the Lord and Master. And is he the Lord and Master of your life, in all areas of your life? Most Christians, you know, let's turn back to let's see, Acts 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 15. Of course, this is in the book of Acts. There's three different accounts of the apostle Saul getting saved on the road to Damascus. This is the third and last one, and it's probably the most elaborate one. Not elaborate, but it goes into more detail, I should say, than the other ones. And the narrative is a little bit different. And so we're in Acts chapter 26, verse 16, verse 15. We'll just go back to 14. All right. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I appeared unto thee for this purpose. And we'll come back to us. Keep your finger there, but then go back to Acts chapter 9. And keep your finger in 26 there, Acts chapter 9, verse 5. Same account, a little different narrative. Verse 5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, I believe somewhere between verse 5 and 6 there, Saul got saved. For a Jewish man to call him Lord, he got saved there, somewhere in between there. Only the Lord knows the exact moment. But you know what most Christians do? They stop at verse 5. They get saved. And that's it. They might come to church. They might dress right, talk right, smell right, all that good stuff. But they never ask the Lord what Saul did here. Lord, what will thou have me to do? And, you know, you, I'm sure, have asked that of the Lord in different instances, at different times. But maybe there's an area of your life where the door's kind of been slid across a little bit. And I don't want them to ask about that area of my life, because I like that area of my life. I kind of like it the way it is. So let's go back to Acts 26. The Lord said, gave him something to do. If you ask the Lord, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He'll give you something to do. And you know what the most basic thing is? And just being here. Being here when the doors are open. And, you know, this little, it's not quite an equilateral. How does the Lord get to your heart? How do you communicate with God? What is the in and out with the Lord? One is reading, right? One is prayer. What's the other one? Huh? Yeah, it's important. I mean, as far as how we communicate with God and God with us and that sort of thing, it's church, right? Preaching. We'll summarize it as a church, but obviously we'll be preaching. And I was thinking about this a little bit, and I really do think it's kind of like an equilateral triangle. I think all sides are equal. What do I mean by that? I'm not into prayer much. And you get sit down, but I just love to read. And you're reading through your Bible, and say, man, I just haven't got anything lately. I wonder why. Lord looks down and says, he doesn't spend much time with me. He needs to spend more time in prayer. Church night comes along, revival meetings come along. I know there's work schedules and other things, sometimes sick, other things like that. I understand that. But, you know, it's really hard going on a Wednesday. Sunday night, it's kind of me time. You don't outwardly say that, but it's in there. So then you get down to pray, and you're really praying for something earnestly. And the Lord looks down and says, Gabriel, see that? Man, he really wants to talk to me now, but didn't really care much about Wednesday night or Sunday school. He just kind of, you know, the church isn't here. You know, I'm just a pathetic reader. I can't read. It takes me an hour to read 3 pages. Okay, you think the Lord cares how many pages you read? You know what he wants is, well, call it an hour, whatever it is. I'll just use that because I'm not good at fractions. Let's ask the guys. He cares about this hour, or a half hour, or 15 minutes, whatever it is. God gave you the ability to read 30 pages an hour or 3 pages an hour. What he wants is that time. And so, I just can't read much. You think you can get as much out of church? You think you can get as much out of prayer? See, it all works together. God set it up that way. And because, here's the other thing. You say, I am a slow reader. I read pathetically. You don't think God gets the glory when he sees a person that is really not a good reader? And they have to read that verse 5 times, sometimes really even remotely get a grasp on it. I think the Lord looks like, look at that. Hey, devil, your kids do that for you? Look at that person. I know there's people that sacrifice. I know people work very, very, very hard. I know there's people that drive long distances. I understand that. You don't think God gets the glory when you're so tired that you could just lay down on the floor, on a bare floor, and fall asleep in about 5 minutes, but you get your stuff together and get your end in the car and come down here and try to come with a good attitude and open for the Lord has you. You don't think God gets the glory in that? You know, if it was easy, the devil's kids could do it. If it pleased this old flesh, the devil's kids would do it. But this is all spiritual stuff here, people. And whatever's hard for you, and you struggle to try to do it, any one of those three, God gets more glory in it. I love to read. You think God gets, you know, much glory? I mean, you know, in me reading compared to somebody who can't stand reading? Well, of course Dave likes to read. That's nice, but he likes to read. You know? Let's look over here at Bill. Oh, wow, you know, Bill hasn't, you know, can't even read the directions on a can of soup, let alone, you know, Bible. But look at that. He's read 3 pages a day. And so, you know, so just something to think about, maybe an encouragement in one of these areas here. If some things are really hard for you, man, God can get the glory in it, guys. And when you do all, you try to do all three, it accents the other ones. But let's go back to Acts here. So what did Paul? He says, "What would thou have me to do, Lord?" He says, "Well, just lay around and do nothing." And no, he says 16. But rise. He says, "Get up. Stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those in which I appear unto thee." Verse 17 of Acts 26. "Delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified, which is faith by me." It gave him something to do. He gave us something to do. Our commission's no different. You know what we ought to do? By the way we talk, by opening our mouths for the Lord, by actively witnessing, by handing out tracts, by the way we live our lives, whatever it might be, that's a dark world. And they're without hope, just like we were, and without God in this world. And we need to help them, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And that's our commission. Verse 19, I like this verse. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision. Man, if we can stand for the judgment seat of Christ and say that. Say, Lord, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. Right? But Paul was able to say that. And so just a few things about being Lord and Master. And there. Is he a Lord and Master in your life tonight? In all areas of your life? And there's a whole thing about servanthood, about obedience, and all those sorts of things we don't have time to get into too much. But, you know, think about it, meditate on it a little bit, what it means to have the Lord, the master of your life. And let's go on to the next one, teacher. Again, some people would say, he is a good teacher. I'm sorry, he was a good teacher, but you know what? Is he a great teacher for you? I'm dumb. I don't know anything about anything worthwhile, of any eternal significance. If I have any wisdom, it comes from this book. If I have anything worth knowing, it comes from this. I have no wisdom, understanding, knowledge that's worth anything if it doesn't come from him. You really have to stop and think about most decent, even, can't think of the right word, business ethics and that sort of thing. I when I was at IBM, they sent me off for training. They tried, but anyway, for 6 weeks in Chicago, off and on. And anyway, one of the whole classes for 3-4 days was ethics. Ethics, and it was it's a good company. And basically, it's biblical principles. You're responsible. You're responsible. If you're running a project and a project goes south, you're the one. I mean, that's a corporation. They have more sense than some Christians. You're responsible. You're responsible for your walk with the Lord. I'm responsible for my walk with the Lord, for the prayer, the reading, church. Do you want to be taught? Do you realize in order to want to learn anything, you have to be willing to be taught? In order to learn anything, you have to realize that you don't know something. You know what will keep you from being taught by the Lord? Pride. Sometimes younger people have more problems with this because, you know, they're just young and don't realize yet how much they don't know. Are you willing to learn? Let's turn back to 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 6. Most of you can probably quote this. It says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." It's humbling yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8. Now here's Paul the Apostle. And Paul was a big shot in the Jewish world. He was a very, very intelligent man. He was a very well-respected man, all those sorts of things. And this was once he got saved, this is what he had to say. And you know the passage here. Verse 6 is, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count but loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Paul was a very bright man. He says, you know what? It's all like dung. It's all just a pile of dog stuff in the backyard. It's all it is. All my dreams, my ambitions, my accomplishments, it's nothing. You know what I count, he says? I count that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. You know what Paul realized? In order for the Lord to teach him something, all that he learned so far didn't matter. He had to be teachable. He had to realize that without Christ, he was nothing. And the Lord was able to show him things. He wrote how many books of the Bible now, because the Lord could teach him things. I heard this little acronym, I think I told the teens. Maybe I told you, but hopefully I didn't. Otherwise, I'm old and repeating myself. What a Christian needs is we need fat Christians, not like over plus 400, 500 pounders, but we need people who are F, faithful, A, available, and T, teachable. It's kind of like the little triangle there again. Put fat around it. Make it bigger. Think about that. If you're faithful, but you're not teachable, you got a chair warmed up all the time, but you can't teach anything. Not quite so good. I'm really faithful, Pastor. I'll be there all the time, but I'm not. But I am there. I'm really teachable. Well, you're not very available. Can you come out and help us out with this? Can you go down and help us hand out some scripture down at the Super Bowl? No, I really can't. I'm kind of busy. I'm not really available. But when I'm here, I'm teachable. Get what I'm getting at here? Faithful, available, and teachable. Are you teachable? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the teacher? You know what the world wants to do? The world wants to be your teacher. The world is constantly pounding it into you. Pounding in you. It wants to teach you its precepts. It wants to teach you its beliefs. It wants to teach you everything so that you can make decisions based on the world and not on your Savior and your Lord and Master. And so that's what, there has to be a filter, a garbage filter, like a little, that keeps junk from getting in. Say, okay, what I'm being taught, is this right? Does it line up with this book? I know there's thousands of things we can learn in life. You go to be a doctor, a dental hygienist, whatever. Those things aren't contrary to the Scripture. I'm not talking about those types of that type of knowledge, but all the other things that the world tries to put on you, you gotta watch it. Does it line up with the book? All right. Let's see here. All right, let's go on to the next thing, friend. If you ever ask, is he your friend? Is he your closest friend? Now, maybe some Christians might not be close to the Lord and say, well, me and Jesus, he's my buddy, he's my friend. Yeah, we're good, and that's as far as friend goes. But what do friends like to do? You got a good friend. Why are they your friend? What's one of the reasons? Most time you like most of the things that they like, right? Or there's attributes in them that you like, right? I mean, imagine, pastor's doing some marriage counseling and a young couple comes in there and says, well, what brings you here? We're engaged. I says, well, what do you like about him? Well, the only thing I really like is he has excellent table manners. I like that a lot. Is there anything else you like about him? Just his table manners. And, he says, how about you, sir? He goes, well, she's pretty. And the pastor goes, No, I was kidding. He goes, I mean, she's got a beautiful nose. And that's it. I like her nose. I mean, really? You got one attribute in each of it, that's all you like? We can do that same thing with God. Well, I like the God of love. I like the part of God that when I cry out to him in a time of despair, he comforts me. I like that. I like that a lot. No, what about all the attributes of God? What about the rebuking? What about the so-called negative things? Do you like that part? You take that? You got to take it all. It's not a smorgasbord. You just don't get to pick out a few of the big shrimp and then go back to your table. I mean, you got to get all of it, greens and all. How do we treat God? Is he your friend? Is he really your friend? Do you like all his attributes? What's another thing friends like to do? Imagine a young couple's engaged and a young lady, you meet her at the mall and she's got an engagement ring and says, well, are you engaged? Oh, yeah, yeah. Do you see a lot of them? Oh, no, he gave me the ring a year and a half ago. Is he overseas? He's deployed? Oh, no. He lives just in Andover. What? What is that? You never see him? No. But we're engaged. He's my best friend. How often do we spend time with the Lord? Is he your best friend? Really? Jonathan, when did you get back from overseas? And, I was looking. I knew you were getting back Saturday, Sunday. I was thinking, look at my phone. So when is Jonathan going to call? Because we haven't seen each other for a while. And I thought, well, I have some, some guy time and maybe go out to the range or do something fun. But he didn't do that because I'm not his best friend. I think he probably called her or something. I don't know. What about us? Where's our priorities at? Well, he's my friend. Yeah, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Is he? Where do we spend our time, people? Where are our affections? Where are our loves? Is the Lord really your friend? Do you spend time with him? Do you really desire his fellowship? Do you like the things he likes? Do you hate the things he hates? Do you read his love letter to you? Let's turn over to Psalm 119. Well, you don't have to turn there. 119, 161. I read this through a lot, but it says, but my heart standeth in all of thy word. I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. That word, I stand in all of thy word. I just caught that when I was reading through it last week. It just struck me, and I thought, Lord, help me to stand in awe of your word more. Help me just not to read, just to read because I want to read. Help me just to stand in awe of thy word. I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. You know what great spoil is? In the olden days, they'd take over another country and then go and it's just gold and silver everywhere. That was great spoil. You view the Word of God with that much love, with that much desire, we need to be a friend. What about a healer? What about a healer? You know, the charismatics, or some call them charismaniacs, you know, they talk about all the physical healing. You know, God can heal you and throw the coat, wave the coat, lay hands on, all these different things that are not dispensationally correct for this age. You ever notice you never talk about spiritual healing? It's always physical. Where's most of our problems, people, in trying to serve the Lord? It's spiritual. Yes, we get sick, and yes, it's good to pray, and we pray for sick people all the time, and people have cancer and different things, and God sometimes heals them or gives us the grace to go through it. There's nothing wrong with praying for physical healing. But really, it's the spiritual side that we struggle with in this life. And you think of, let's turn over to Psalms chapter 41. Psalms chapter 41, verse 3. Whom do you say that I am? So yeah, he was a great healer, but do you look to him to heal you? 41 verse 3. So let's go back to verse 1. Psalm 41, 1. It says, blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him out of all his trouble, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, that will make all his bed in his sickness. That is not what I was looking for. I apologize. Let's see here real quick. That's 41. Sorry about that. Oh, there you go, verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. And, you know, a lot of times we need healing, people. Sorry, led you astray a little bit. Verse 4 is looking at is when we sin. And the Lord can heal us of that. We need to repent of it and go on. And there's always such a fine balance with this. Either some people, sometimes in our lives, we really don't repent about it, what we did wrong. Or our conscience is so seared that we just keep going down that sinful path. And the other end of the spectrum, you're sorry, you repent, the Lord's forgiven you, but you haven't forgiven yourself. And there's a lot of things that people can carry through in life that weigh on them for a long time, regrets of things they've done and all that sorts of things. Look, we need to just cry out to God and ask Him to heal us. It says, Lord, be merciful unto me and heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Just ask the Lord to heal you spiritually there, and recover from it, and go on with your life. Turn back a few pages here. Hopefully I get the reference right this time. Psalm chapter 30. Verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, hast not made my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast kept my soul from the grave, thou hast kept me alive, I should not go down to the pit. Again, somebody crying out to be healed, the Lord to help him. Psalm 107, verse 17. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. How did he heal them? By sending a Hallmark card? He sent his word. Goes back to our little triangle again. Whether it's through the preaching, through the reading, through prayer, through His Word, you can be healed. I know how many times I've sat in church, and I know people are going through things, and really going through things sometimes. Then there's a message. It's like, I hope they listen on the internet, because it would have probably helped them. The Lord loves you so much, people. Each and every individual in this room. He knows what you're going through. He's got something for you all the time. And he sent his word. We can't get our word. We can't get that word. We can't be healed if we're not in prayer, if we're not reading, if we're not listening to the preaching. Okay? So he sent his word. So we already covered that, but let's go look back a little bit here. And we'll wrap it up. Stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, give an account of what we've done in this flesh. Unfortunately, there's going to be a whole lot of Christians that will get to this point, hopefully nobody in this room, and they say, and the Lord say, "But whom say ye that I am?" Well, you're my Savior, Lord. Was I your Lord and Master? No. Was I able to teach you anything down there? No. Was I a friend? Not like you should have been. Did you allow me to heal you in your distress and anguish? No. Okay. There's a place over there. Gabriel? All the stuff, burn it. Burn it all. But he's all right. Is that what we want? What we ought to strive for, something more like this. "But whom say ye that I am?" Oh, Lord, you saved me. There was barely a day went by I didn't thank you and was so thankful to be saved. I can't believe that I'm here. I can't believe it, Lord. I can't believe that you saved me, and thank you. You always were and are my Savior. And I tried, God, I tried to make you Lord of my life. I know I failed. I know at times I was disobedient, but I really tried to do what you wanted me to do. And I'm sorry for the times I grieved you, grieved your Holy Spirit, God, but I tried to make you the Lord and Master. And teacher, oh Lord, I was a mess when you saved me. I knew nothing. The only way that I could ever begin to try to raise a family or be a husband I should be or a wife I should be or do anything in this and even in that world down there, you even made me successful. And you taught me all that stuff, God. You gave me all that. You taught me. Because I didn't know anything on my own. And left to myself, Lord, I'd mess everything up. I'm saying, the person saying this on their face. Lord, you taught me it all. Anything I knew wrong, anything, God, you taught me. What about friend? Lord, I'm so glad to see you. We've had some good times in prayer. And I can't believe I'm finally here to see you face to face. It's good, Lord. I kind of miss not praying to you, but you've been a great friend all the time. Thank you, Lord. And healing, Lord, you know the things I went through. They're nothing by most people's sake, but you know the tears in my pillow. You know the emergency rooms. You know there's times when I laid in bed and I thought there was no way in this world. I thought you'd even forsake me, God, if it wasn't for your word that says that I'll never leave you or forsake you. But you comforted me, God. And you healed my broken spirit. Thank you, Lord, for being all those things to me. It says, "Well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Big contrast. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for